Acts chapter 27 is where we'll be. Along about Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul was in Ephesus and determined to return to Jerusalem and then to go to Rome. I believe he was led of the Holy Spirit to make that decision. So then at the end of Paul's third missionary journey, he returned to Jerusalem. One final time, I believe this was to testify to the Jewish people there of the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ, to present to them that the Old Testament scriptures did indeed testify that the Christ must suffer and die and then be resurrected from the dead, and that Jesus of Nazareth was that Christ, or should I say is that Christ. But we see from what transpires that the heart of the Jewish people had not changed all the way back from the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 8. Because Paul hadn't been in Jerusalem for very long before he was seized in the temple by the unbelieving Jews, dragged out of the temple, and they proceeded to beat him there and probably would have beaten him to death if some Roman soldiers and their commander, if he had not intervened. But he did, and that's recorded in Acts chapter 21. Paul was given an opportunity, though, to address the crowd of unbelieving Jews, but as soon as he got to the point where he said that the Lord had told him he was going to send him out to the Gentiles, then the crowd shouted him down and he wasn't able to continue, and that was recorded in Acts chapter 22. Then Paul had the opportunity to address the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, in Acts chapter 23. And Paul sensed that they were not going to accept his testimony either, so he brought up the resurrection of the dead, and the assembly then just degraded into nothing more than a shouting match between the Pharisees and the Sadducees over the subject of the resurrection of the dead and spirits and things of the like. But they were never going to listen to Paul anyway, because if they did and they accepted his testimony about Jesus Christ, then it would mean admitting that they were wrong. And if they admitted that, it would be to admit that they had lawlessly murdered their Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And so they were never going to own up to that. At this point, Paul was probably a bit discouraged, but it says in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11 that the Lord appeared to Paul to give him encouragement, that he would keep him safe here and that he would indeed go to Rome. So this affirms again that I believe that Paul was in the will of God when he returned to Jerusalem this one last time. And it also affirms that he was in the will of God when later he will appeal to Rome. A plot to kill Paul was discovered, so the Roman captain, Lysias, I got it this time, sent Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea, that's toward the end of Acts chapter 23, and there Paul testified before Roman governors about Jesus Christ, first before Felix in Acts chapter 24, but then Felix was deposed and replaced by Festus. Rome called Felix back to answer for some charges of impropriety in the way he was ruling in the area there. And he was replaced by Festus, and that then Paul gave his testimony before Festus in Acts chapter 25. But neither would release Paul, even though they couldn't find him guilty of anything. Felix didn't release him. We found that Felix wanted a bribe, is most likely why he didn't release him. And then Festus didn't release him when he heard Paul in Acts chapter 25. And Festus then determined to send Paul back to Jerusalem. Well, we know how that went. Last time Paul was in Jerusalem, they wanted to kill him. So Paul knew that that's what would happen there. He knew that he would never be treated fairly in Jerusalem, so he appealed his case to Caesar or to Rome. And we find that in Acts chapter 25, toward the end of chapter 25. Well, this presented a challenge for Festus. If he's going to send Paul to Rome for Caesar to hear his case, well, what's the charge? He didn't know what to charge Paul with. Then Herod Agrippa, who was familiar with the Jewish customs, Festus was not, he came to greet Festus when Festus had risen to power, now appointed over this area where he was reigning. And he also agreed to hear Paul's case. He was eager to hear it. And so we find that in Acts chapter 26. Paul presents his case. Now, he didn't have to. He could have refused. He's already appealed his case to Rome, But this isn't an official trial as Paul presents his case before Agrippa. He has an opportunity here then to testify specifically of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul does at this meeting. And it's Festus and Herod Agrippa and all kinds of prominent people there that Paul has the opportunity to witness to, that had he tried this by himself, never would have happened. But the situation that he's in gives him this opportunity to testify to them about Jesus Christ. But at the conclusion of that hearing, Festus and Agrippa conferred, and Agrippa agreed that there was nothing worthy of Paul being incarcerated. Look at chapter 26. Paul had already appealed his case to Rome, though, and so to Rome he would go. But chapter 26, verse 31. When they had gone aside, Festus and Agrippa, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man does nothing deserving of death or chains." No reason he should be put to death. He shouldn't even be in prison at all. Shouldn't be incarcerated. But then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So some think that this proves that Paul was out of the will of God in returning to Jerusalem and out of the will of God in appealing to Rome, because he could have been set free. However, had Paul been released, what do you think would have happened? Attacked at the least. The Jews wanted him dead. They had already plotted to try to kill him. And so if he was released, he very well might have been killed by the Jews. Although we know the Lord was protecting him from that. But how is the Lord protecting him from that? By being in Roman custody. Secondly, what was God's will and purpose in Paul being incarcerated? The Lord had said, "You'll be safe here and you will go where?" To Rome. The Lord had already said it was his plan and purpose for Paul to go to Rome. And so now he'll do so for free, paid for by the government, and also under Roman guard, under protection. You know, this shows us that we can't always judge what's happening in our lives, and especially other people's lives, just by the circumstances. We can't look at the circumstances and if somebody's suffering or they're going through a hard time or even if it's us and say, well, you know, there must be something out of the will of God in their life that's causing this to happen. It's so easy for us to do that, isn't it? I mean, all the way back to remember Job and the suffering of Job, his friends thought the same thing about him. You know, "Job, come on, confess. Fess up. You've done something or doing something out of the will of God." But, you know, sometimes God has a plan and a purpose, and suffering comes our way not because we've done something out of the will of God. There can be many reasons why God would allow suffering to come into our life. And I spoke on that just a few weeks ago for Thanksgiving. Why do we suffer? There's a lot of reasons. Doesn't necessarily mean we're out of the will of God. God willed for Paul to be kept safe here, as he testified one last time to the Jews. And God accomplished Paul's safety by keeping him under Roman guard in jail. And God willed for Paul to go to Rome to testify of Jesus Christ. And God is accomplishing that now by sending him under Roman guard to Rome, and again paid for by the Roman Empire. And so this is where we pick up our study this morning as we move into chapter 27. As Paul journeys toward Rome, he'll have the opportunity then to testify of Jesus Christ before Caesar when he gets there. But we take off on that journey now this morning. Acts chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering the ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was also with us." So they set sail toward Rome now. Paul does. With who? Other prisoners, yes, Who else?
Roman guard,
headed by Julius, who is a centurion. What does that mean? He's over 100 soldiers. So possibly up to 100 soldiers here with him. Paul, other prisoners. Julius, who's a centurion, so some other Roman soldiers. Who else?
Luke.
Yes. Luke. Although not by name, he is the author. And did you notice he uses us and we in those verses? So Luke was with them also. And one more. Aristarchus of Thessalonica. And the ship of Adramyttium. This is a commercial ship. This isn't owned by the Roman government. So Rome is paying whoever owns this ship to be on the ship to go that way. So, you know, it's like they're taking a cruise, you see. Just not near as luxurious. Verse 3. So they set off. Verse 3. And the next day, we landed at Sidon. Let's take a look at the map. Got a map here. How about that? So first they left from Jerusalem and had gone to Caesarea. This is after Paul's third missionary journey now. Paul had been taken from Jerusalem to Caesarea, but he's been at Caesarea for over 2 years now. Felix left him in jail for 2 years just to please the Jews. And then when Festus came and heard the case, now the case is being sent on to Rome. So next, they sail from Caesarea up the coast to Sidon. You've heard of Tyre and Sidon. Well, Sidon, this is where they are now. And continuing on in verse 3, Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. What? Julius was very kind to Paul. Treated him very kindly. When they got to Sidon, he allowed Paul to go visit his friends for the evening and refresh himself, I believe it says in the King James. What about the other prisoners? You think they got to do that too? Hey, we've landed. Everybody, unlock the chains and cuffs. Everybody go to town. Have a good time. No. We know it didn't work that way. They were prisoners. Most of them in chains. So why was Paul treated so kindly? Not rhetorical. I really want some answers. Yeah. What is his crime? At this point, Paul is now a prisoner by choice because he's appealed to Caesar. He's not guilty of any crime, but yet they weren't going to set him free. And I'm sure this was relayed to Julius when Paul was put into Julius's care to go there. Paul wasn't the only prisoner going. It's just, Paul wants to go to Rome and see Caesar. So he's appealed his case there. So there's that. What else? I mean, tied with that, as you say, in those verses, what was his crime? And he wasn't a criminal. He hadn't done anything worthy of being held. But again, it's a twisted, sticky situation now. What else could be a big difference? Behavior. Paul was well respected by everybody. And we're going to talk more about that here in a few minutes. What about the part about being in chains? Not Paul. Now, other prisoners probably were. They were criminals, guilty of a crime, who had been charged of a crime. Probably not many of them were Roman citizens who were prisoners being sent up to Rome. They're probably being sent to Rome for execution. And again, Paul is a Roman citizen. So I highly doubt he's in chains or anything of the sort here. Paul had a good reputation even among the unbelievers. So Paul wasn't the typical prisoner here at all. That's why he had this kind of freedom. Paul, I'm going to let you go. go see your friends while we're here, whatever. But we're setting sail 7 a.m. sharp in the morning, so be sure and be back here on the ship. Kind of a strange situation, isn't it, for a prisoner? The Lord was working through Paul here. Verse 4. And when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Now, if you're reading from the King James this morning, it says we sailed under Cyprus. And that means under the shelter of Cyprus. So if you just look at it face value, it'd be easy to get confused because they sailed over Cyprus. You see, from Sidon, they sailed over Cyprus. Cyprus being below them, if you're considering north, up, and south, down. But it says they sailed under Cyprus. Well, what that means is they sailed under the protection of Cyprus, hugging the coastline. And the reason is because it's getting pretty late in the season for sailing. And the winds out in the open ocean can be very unpredictable and downright dangerous. And so that's why they're hugging the coastline. You know, it would have been a whole lot easier to just leave Caesarea and head straight out across the Crete to get there. A straight line from point A to point B. But they don't do that because, again, the winds that could be contrary at this time of year. That's why they're hugging the coastline and sailing up there under the cover of Cyprus. So that's what that means. The winds were contrary. Contrary winds, I think it says in the King James. And again, the beginning of the wrong time of the season for sailing. Not prudent to be out in the open water. So they hugged the coastline. Verse 5. And when he had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. Verse 5, I mean, you can just follow it there. So sailing by Cilicia, Pamphylia, and the country of Lycia there, and they stopped at Myra. Easy enough to follow. Verse 6, then the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. They switched from one commercial sailing vessel to another. This one is specifically said to be from Alexandria. Now, if you look at the map, Alexandria, all the way at the bottom of the map, and you got some little lines coming up there, well, that's the delta of the Nile River flowing by Egypt. And so that's where the ship is from, Alexandria, Egypt. And it had gone up there. Now, whether it went straight across or around the coastline or what, we don't know. But from where it is at Myra, it's going to Italy. And so the centurion has them change ships. Was the ship they were on not going to Italy? We don't know the answer to that question. We're not told anything about that ship or what the plans were. Maybe this was the home port of the ship and this is as far as they were ever going to go in the first place. Or maybe because now it's getting later in the season, the centurion decided they needed a bigger ship. They needed one better built. Maybe it's getting so late, the ship they were on, that captain said, I'm not going any farther until the spring. It's getting fall. Winter is very dangerous, late fall and winter, to be out in the open waters. And he said, I'm staying. But that other ship said, we're going. We're continuing on to Italy. We don't know the situation, but the centurion, his name is who? Julius. That's right. He has a name. Julius puts them on a different commercial sailing vessel. So it's going to go to Italy, and then we assume after that it'll end up at some point back down at Alexandria, its home port. Verses 7 and 8. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off... Somebody want to jump in there? Snidus. The wind, not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salamis. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. And again, so you can see on the map there, they sail from Myra to Cnidus, sticking closely to Lycia, but already they're having trouble. The wind is not helping them. It's either not blowing enough or it's blowing from the wrong direction, and it takes many days, and they're traveling very slowly. This trip is now taking much longer than they were expecting it to take when they first headed out. So they drop south under cover of Crete and come to Fair Havens down there, it tells us. This is a departure from the original route. This is not the way they would normally go. If they had set sail from Lycia over there, Sindus, where would they go? Sindus, Sinaitis, whatever. Again, wouldn't you go across to Greece over there? Go across to Greece and then across to Italy? But again, the winds won't permit it. They're going where the wind will let them go at this point, and so now they drop down under Crete, and this trip is taking even longer now because they have to take detours such as this. So far, the journey's gone slowly. It's taken many days with much difficulty, if you caught that from Luke. He's emphasizing that. And again, they thought it would be much quicker. It's taking longer. And the longer it takes, the more treacherous this journey becomes for them. Verse 9. Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over. The fast. This is around the Day of Atonement. Now if you look on our calendar, the Day of Atonement usually falls late September, early October. The Jewish calendar is a bit different from ours, and so their days shift a bit. But for us on our calendar, it's the Day of Atonement, late September, early October, which is what time of year? Fall. It is fall now. As soon as autumn comes, it's not safe at all to be on the water. The ships would stop sailing. They would stay at port. Fall, winter, until middle of the spring. So Paul gives them some advice here. Into verse 9, Paul advised them. What does it say in the King James? Admonished?
Admonished.
That makes it sound like Paul is scolding them, but that's not really the intent here. He's just giving them advice. He's been here before. Paul advised them saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only to the cargo and the ship, but also our lives." We got to stop, is what Paul is saying. Here, at Fair Havens, on the bottom of Crete, it's time for us to pause this journey. It's too dangerous. How did Paul know this? Maybe it was by direct revelation from the Lord. We can't rule that out. But, as I said, Paul's been here before. He knows of this from his own personal, practical experience. How? When? Specifically, I don't know. However, there is a passage in Scripture where Paul tells us about this. In Paul's third missionary journey, he was writing to Corinth. What 1 Corinthians was written before Paul left Ephesus and to head over to Corinth. But then later on, after he passed over into Macedonia, Timothy came back to meet him, or Titus, pardon me, not sure if it was Timothy or Titus. I think it might have been Titus, actually. But Paul, when he gets greetings, Paul writes another letter to them, 2 Corinthians, before he gets there, but still during Paul's third missionary journey. So the book of 2 Corinthians was written around chapter 20 of the book of Acts. And where are we? Chapter what? 27. So which came first? Chapter 20 or chapter 27? Oh, it's not a trick question. Yeah, it's easy. That came first. And so before this, Paul wrote a letter to them talking about his perils on voyages before. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 22. the Corinthians had a low opinion of Paul because he wasn't one of Jesus' disciples. And so they didn't consider him an apostle. But he was. He was an apostle sent by the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, he is an apostle. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I mean, I'm speaking as a fool. I am more in labors and more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And 3 times I was, what? Shipwrecked. One of those times, he says, a night and a day I've been in the deep. After one of those shipwrecks, I drifted in the ocean. A night and a day awaiting rescue. How he was rescued, we don't know. Verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. So again, I say, Paul had been here before. We don't have the record of it exactly, but he had been shipwrecked before on these missionary journeys. Picking back up with verse 11, Acts chapter 27 and verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion, what's his name?
Julius.
Julius was more persuaded by the helmsman, the captain, and the owner of the ship than by things spoken by Paul. So the centurion is Julius. We saw back up at verse 1, and he's more persuaded by the helmsman, which means the captain, the one piloting the ship, and also the owner. Is that one and the same person or two different people? I tend to think it's probably two different people. It could have been the same guy. But, you know, Paul could have just been letting us know the captain and helmsman was the owner of the ship. But I think there's a reason here in separating the designation that it's two different people. They convinced the centurion to continue on the journey instead of waiting. They would have had to wait how long? A few days? Weeks? Months. This journey would have been delayed months at this point. What's the problem here? Yeah, they started too late. What? Why would the owner of the ship want to push the ship onward? Yeah, get these prisoners off the ship, make money. Got to get this cargo delivered. This cargo isn't making money sitting on his ship. He's got to get it unloaded so he can get paid for whatever it is that he's delivering. So money is an issue. These prisoners being on his ship, that's an issue. Julius then would have to find a place to house all of these prisoners for months, and they're under Roman care. So he's going to have to stay there for months and watch after them, and it's going to cost Rome more money to house them for months. It's just a bad situation. This whole thing, it's just gone on too long. But now they've got to try to get this over with. You know, this kind of attitude that we see right here plays out in our society over and over and over. You have a man of God giving advice, and the world says, you know, that all sounds good, but no thank you. I'm going to do my own thing. And then you have, you know, that's a Paul and then the captain and the owner. Paul's giving them advice, but they don't want to hear any of what Paul says. We're going on. It'll be fine. We'll be fine. And then there's people stuck in the middle like Julius, who's trying to weigh the two opinions and decide which one to follow. Well, it's Paul against others. And the others are the majority here. They outnumber Paul, so I'm going to go with the majority. The majority's not always right. But that's what we see play out here. Forsaking of the Word of God from an apostle of God, listening to worldly advisors and experts instead, listening to the majority, and we know how often the majority is right. judging what to do based on worldly reason. And so what they're going to decide to do now is sail a little farther, just a little farther. Verse 13. Let's pick up with verse 11 again. Nevertheless, the centurion was persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship, than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable for winter in, fair havens where they are, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and the northwest, and winter there. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. So, look at the map again. They're at Fair Havens on the bottom of Crete, and they determined to go to Phoenix, up on the side up there to the west of Crete. The harbor is actually a little bit more to the north up there, but it's a well-positioned harbor away from the strong southerly winds that normally came during the winter. And they could stay there. They could winter there. Bigger place also, probably. They had room for the soldiers, things of that nature. So let's just go up there. So that's where they were going, from Fair Havens to Phoenix. Looking at the map, you can see where that's at. But looking at where they go, you can see that's not where they go. Verse 14. So they stayed there a little bit, but when they got the weather they wanted, they thought it was great. Verse 14. So they set sail. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. Not long after they left the harbor, a storm blows in. I believe the same day they left the harbor, the storm blew in. It's a tempestuous wind. Actually, the word there is typhonicus. What does that sound like in English? Typhoon. Yeah, it was that kind of storm that came in upon them and gripped them, called Euroclydon. Euro means east, and Clydon means raging or wild or surging. So it's a raging, wild east wind that comes. That's why you can see the line takes off toward the west. An east wind blew in on them like a typhoon and started pushing them westward, away from the coast of Crete. They wanted to stay close to the coast of Crete. But then when this wind comes in, well, first of all, you don't want to be that close to the coast now. Something can happen and the wind could push you into some rocks near the coastline, and then all is lost at that point. So they stay a little bit away from the coastline, but then the wind just drives them off. Verse 15. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. Now the sails are still up. They're trying to use the sails to turn the ship as best they can back into the wind, but it's not working. And so they let the ship drive a little with the wind, driving with the wind. Sails still up. All is not lost at this point. They're just still trying to steer the ship, caught in this powerful east wind. They fought the rigging. You know they did. For hours before they gave up, but eventually they did just give up and let her drive a bit with the wind, hoping that the storm would pass them by quickly. Verse 16. And running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. The skiff is the lifeboat. They come under the shelter of another island that breaks the wind momentarily, a small island just off the coast of Crete. See it down there? Claudia, or Claudia, it says here. But that's the island being spoken of. Most likely, this is the same day now that they had set sail from the harbor. The winds were nice and calm. Then they got caught by this storm that comes in upon them and starts driving them westward. And they had the lifeboat hanging out on a rope out behind them. So when they get this little small break in the wind from the shelter of this small island, they have to pull in the skiff or the lifeboat with great difficulty to pull this boat in and secure it on the ship. Verse 17. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Sirtius sands, they struck sail and were driven. After they got the lifeboat on board, they used cables, it says in the King James, in the New King James. In the King James it says helps. The helps there that it's talking about is cables that they string around the ship to help hold the ship together. This thing is getting battered by waves. These are seasoned seamen, and they know that this is a terrible storm. These waves are so big, they could tear the ship apart. We need to do something to help hold the ship together. So they used these cables to undergird the ship. And they also were afraid that they might run aground. There's some shoals of sand out there that stretch out from that side of Crete. They were afraid that they might run into that and the ship be broken apart. So at this point, they strike the sail. In other words, they pull the sail down completely. They completely take the sail off of the mast now. They do everything they can to try to catch as little wind as they can. And now they just let the wind just push them. There's nothing they can do to try to control the ship now. But the hope is that the wind driving them, if they strike all the sails and everything where there's not as much surface area for the winds to push them, maybe they won't get too far off course. And also, if they do hit these sand shoals, maybe they'll hit them slow enough that it won't tear the ship apart when they hit it. So that's the hope here, to try to let the wind drive them but at low speed and thereby save the ship. But the bottom line is here, they're completely at the mercy of the wind. There is nothing they can do. That's day one, I believe, from when they set sail in the calm winds and thought everything was great. It only took one day for everything to go downhill. Verse 18, "And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship." What does it mean to lighten the ship? How are they going to do that? They got to throw stuff off the ship. What? Cargo. So now we have to lose the cargo. What did Paul say? "I fear that if we continue, we could lose" what? "The cargo," and what else? "The ship," and then what? "Our own lives." Warning number one, Paul said, we might lose the cargo. What just happened? They lost the cargo. They had to throw it overboard, the purpose being to lighten the load for the ship to ride higher on the water. The ship with all the cargo in it is riding low in the water, and these big waves are just crashing into the ship. It could sink the ship. That's why they have to throw the cargo overboard. They're trying to get the ship up out of the water. And this is exactly what Paul had said. And now it's costing them a lot of money because they didn't listen to Paul. Verse 19. "And on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands." What are we losing now? Important parts of the ship. Everything that we don't absolutely need on this ship, throw it overboard. Cut the ropes. Throw off all the tackle. Everything that's not nailed down, throw it off. Essential parts of the ship now being cast overboard. Anything that could be tossed was tossed with their bare hands to try to lighten the ship. So cargo, ship, what's left? Lives. Verse 20. "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." All hope of living through this was gone. They all believed now they were going to die. Do you think that included Luke? I mean, Luke includes himself here. All hope that we would be saved was lost. It's started to believe we were all going to die. What about Paul? I think the Apostle Paul was praying fervently. I think from the day that they decided to leave Caesarea, Paul was praying. And then when they decided to leave Fair Havens, Paul was praying even more. And now, Paul is praying even harder for the lives of the people that were with him. Where's Paul going? Paul's going to Rome. The Lord has told Paul, you're going to Rome. Does that mean it was going to be an easy journey? No. Again, folks, we've got to be careful. Just because we're Christians and we're following the will of the Lord, doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Sometimes it may be very, very difficult. Sometimes we may come to the brink of wondering if we're even going to live through whatever it is that we're going through. But the Lord had made a promise to the Apostle Paul, and I think Paul knew the Lord was going to keep that promise. Paul knew he's going to Rome, but what about everybody else? Lord didn't say that. Lord just said, Paul, you're going to Rome. So I think Paul is fervently praying for these people, and I think we get the idea here how distressful this situation really is, how perilous it is for all that are involved. And that's where we leave it this week, before we pick it back up again next week, Lord willing. Any questions or comments before we close our study today? All right. Thank you for attending. Lord bless you. And you're